Morning, turn to two passages if you want, or if you just want to settle on the one, Psalm 126. We're going to be looking at two passages there, but then another passage is found in Proverbs 11:30. So Psalm 126 and then Proverbs 11:30. The year is 1870. The Methodists in the state of Indiana were having their annual conference. At one point, there was a president of a college nearby that came to the meeting, and the president of this college got up and said, "I think we're living in an exciting age. I believe that we're coming into a time of great invention. For example," he said, "I believe that men may be able to fly through the air like birds." Now, the bishop that was overseeing this conference was appalled at this president of this college and said, "That's heresy." Stood up, said, "The Bible says that flight is reserved for angels." We'll have no such talk here. And after the conference, the bishop that said that, whose name was Wright, went home to his two small sons, Wilbur and Orville, and talked about the heresy. Now, you know that Wilbur and Orville must have chucked what their dad said because they end up discovering flight. This morning, our topic is similar to that because we're going to talk about the idea of soul winning. We're going to talk about the idea of spreading the gospel. And in today's day and age, people say it can't be done. People say, you know what, it doesn't work anymore. But this morning, I believe that the Bible instructs us that it can be done. And we're coming into a time, the next 4 weeks, that the gospel will be clearly presented on Sunday morning. And as a church, as the Sunday morning crowd, my challenge is going to be, when we get to the end, will you be involved in soul winning? Will you be involved in soul winning? And I'm not asking you, do you believe the Word of God? Because I believe that it's going to be clearly presented that the Bible says to us we should be involved in soul winning. But my challenge to you is going to be, now that you know what the Bible says, will you follow it? Will you get up out of your seat? Will you go? And in the back, we worked on it this weekend. We have tracks out in the back. We have flyers for our big anniversary day. Will you take just one of them and invite somebody out? Just invite them out to church. But then I'm going to challenge you to go another step, and that is share the gospel with somebody over the next 4 weeks. Don't just be someone that sits back and says, "Man, God was good to me. And he saved my soul." Well, if it's so good, then share it. As I knock on doors sometimes, I'll have different people that'll come to the door, as far as people from another church. And they'll say, "Oh, no, no, no. You know what? I have my church." And I stop them and I said, "You know what? I understand that." And they're kind of grumpy. I said, "I understand that, but I just want to let you know that at our church, I know you have your church, but I just want to let you know that all are welcome." They don't know what to say because they were just mean, they were rude, and they kind of presented that their church is better and their church is like exclusive, but all are welcome here. They don't know what to say because guess what? When you have something good, you want to share it. And just as the testimony was shared with you this morning, Christ is good. He can come in and change your life. In our, we said Proverbs 11:30, and in Proverbs 11:30, it says the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. But then Psalm 126, Psalm 126 verse 5 and 6. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. You know, if you are called to be preachers. Not everybody is called to stand in a pulpit and preach the Word of God, but every born-again Christian is called to be a soul winner. If you claim the name of Christ here this morning, then God's command to you is to go and bear much fruit. We have the sign hanging up behind us, and we'll touch on that as we close this morning. But we're supposed to bear fruit, and our goal is that we'll have fruit that remains. We're supposed to be soul winners. A farmer who stops plowing his land, stops planting the seed, stops harvesting. Can a farmer call himself a farmer when he doesn't farm anymore? I don't think he really can, because he stopped doing the things that identify him as a farmer. When you as a Christian stop doing the things that identify you as a Christian, and one of those things is what? Sharing the gospel. You name Christ, then step up. Be marked as a Christian. I think sometimes the reason we don't like to go out and share the gospel with people is because then in your neighborhood, then at your workplace, you just put a mark on you. Because now when you slip up with your tongue, when you say that off-color joke, maybe you cheat or you steal something at work, then they say, wait a minute, you call yourself a Christian. Step up to the plate. Name yourself as a Christian. And what you'll find is there's joy that comes in spreading the gospel. This is what Charles Spurgeon said. If I were utterly selfish and had no care for anything but my own happiness, I would choose, if I might under God, to be a soul winner. For never did I know perfect, overflowing, unutterable happiness of the purest and most ennobling order till I first heard of one who had sought and found the Savior through my means. There's a lot of things that maybe as a Christian we have to endure. But you will never have to endure the task of being a soul winner, because being a soul winner and you leading someone to the Lord just fills your heart with joy. Challenges to you is to be a soul winner this morning. Let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for an opportunity to gather around the Word of God. Help us as we kind of go through Scriptures, help us to see the need to be a soul winner here this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So first of all, we're going to look at a couple reasons why we should be a soul winner. Why should I be a soul winner? Let's turn to Mark chapter 8 in our Bibles. Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8 and verse 35. First, why should I be a soul winner? Mark chapter 8 and verse 35. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Mark 8, 35. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. All right, here's verse 36. Verse 36. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and what? Lose his own what? Soul. Look at verse 7. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Why should I be a soul winner? Because there is a value or worth in a soul. You know, you may be the only one who can make an impression on somebody over the next few weeks. You may be the only one who has a touch on somebody that you know. Our church has no contact with them, but God has brought them in your path, and you're saved. You're on your way to heaven, and how selfish of you to hold back in sharing eternity and sharing salvation. You have the opportunity, and there's value in their soul. What's the value? Can you place a dollar amount on your soul? I guarantee I could bring K.B. Snyder up here. I can bring a number of you up here, and I could say, hey, so how valuable is it, your salvation? It's hard for us to put a dollar amount on it. So if I give you $1 million, if I give you $2 million, will you recant on Christ and will you say, I'll be damned to a Christless hell? I wouldn't do it. No, I wouldn't do that at all. I mean, for $5 million, I'm not going to do it. Why? Because you're talking eternity here. You know what I'm talking about on this earth, maybe 70 or 80 years, and man, I could live like a king. I'll give you $1 billion. But when I die, I go to hell forever? See, you now see it. There's value in a soul. And so what about a relative that you have? What about that coworker? And you may say, you know what? They deserve it. Do they really? They really deserve hell? You know it. When you get on your knees and you start praying and God convicts you and says, no, hand them a track. Get them to come out to church. There's somebody that God leads in your path. There's value in a soul. There's worth in a soul. So why should I be a soul winner? Because there's the worth of a soul. Look at Luke chapter 16. Well, actually, we're right here in Mark. Look at Mark chapter 9. And look at verse 43. I believe this was used, I don't know if it, exactly, not in this context maybe, but I think Dr. Vogelin used this in Sunday school. Look at verse 43. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off, for it is better for thee, this is Mark 9:43. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Look at Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16 and verse 19 says, there is a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Then it talks about a beggar named Lazarus. And in verse 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Look at verse 23. And in hell he lifted up his eyes. That's the rich man. And in hell the rich man lifted up his eyes, being in what? Torment. Being in torment. And what does he cry? Verse 24. Have mercy on me. What does he desire? Dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. For I am what? Tormented in this flame. There's all kinds of debate out there theologically when it comes to hell. But I can't cut it out of Scripture. And neither can you. You can go and try to find some new fancy Bible that a bunch of theologians supposedly that don't believe in hell have gone in and they pulled it out. But it doesn't restrict or it doesn't reduce the fact that the Bible says there's a hell. Why should I be a soul winner? Because there's the worth of a soul. Why should I be a soul winner? Because there's the fact of hell. You and I have escaped it, that we that have trusted in Jesus Christ our Savior. But as William Booth, the starter of the Salvation Army, now I understand the Salvation Army is not what it used to be. But William Booth, who started the Salvation Army, said that what he tried to do is get his young officers who were going out to spread the gospel, he would try to hold them 3 minutes over hell. And when he could do that, it would charge them to be a soul winner. And this morning, if I can just get you to picture hell and what you escaped in salvation, then guess what that would do for you? It would charge you to go out and take just a flyer and invite somebody out so they can hear the gospel. Oh, I'm so shy. Oh, come on. You can't hand somebody a flyer. Listen to the screams. Listen to the yelling. Centuries, hell is there.
And centuries there have been people that have died and gone to hell. And can you hear them? Some of you, you may have had a relative, you may have had a family member, and the fact of hell lies there in your mind daily. Why? Because they didn't trust Christ. Well, don't let somebody else go there. Why would you do that? You don't care about souls? Why be a soul winner? The worth of a soul, the fact of hell. Look at Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. What else should motivate me to be a soul winner? The worth of a soul, the fact of hell, the suffering of my Savior. Isaiah 53, look at verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Look at verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Look at verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Look at verse 9. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Look at verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord. That Lord is talking about God the Father. It pleased his Father to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. What should motivate me to win souls? The worth of a soul, the fact of hell, the suffering of my Savior. He was bruised. He hung there for you and I. He died on the cross. He suffered. Those of you that take and read the scriptures daily, I challenge you as we come into this time of the year, take the passages in Matthew chapter 26 and 27. Take the passages in Mark and Luke and John. Take the passages in Isaiah 53, and there's other passages, and think about what Jesus Christ went through. And why did he do that? So that we could have salvation. He did that not just for me, but he did that for your relative that is unsaved. He did that for your co-worker, for your neighbor. And he says, come unto me. He's not willing, he said in Peter, that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's our Savior. Don't let his death be in vain. Share Jesus Christ with everybody and anybody you can. Why? Because the sufferings of our Savior bring salvation. One man who wrote it this way, I had walked life's way with an easy tread, had followed where comforts and pleasure led, till one day in a quiet place I met the Master face to face. With station and rank and wealth for my goal, much thought for my body, but none for my soul. I had entered to win in life's mad race when I met the Master face to face. I met him and knew him and blushed to see that his eyes, full of sorrow, were fixed on me. I faltered and fell at his feet that day, while my castles melted and vanished away. Melted and vanished in their place. Naught else did I see but the Master's face. And I cried aloud, oh, make me meet to follow the steps of thy wounded feet. My thought is now for the souls of men. I have lost my life to find it again. Ere since one day in a quiet place, I met the Master face to face. It'll change your heart. As we call it, a little quiet time with your Savior. You sit down with your Savior
And it is almost as you sit and you read the scriptures that it comes alive to you. And the reason I can say that is because the Bible says it is a book that is alive. It is quick and it's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. That's the Bible we have. I sit with God in my quiet time, and there Jesus Christ comes. And it's almost as though you can see him. And there with his nail-scarred hands and his pure side, and there with the scars on his brow, he says, I died for you. And I died for others. Won't you go and witness? Won't you go and share the gospel? Why should I be a soul winner? The worth of a soul. The fact of hell. The sufferings of Christ. But back, remember that verse we read in Mark chapter 8? In Mark chapter 8, we said, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and what? Lose his own soul? Why else? Why else should I be a soul winner? Because of the emptiness of this world. Now, some of you, you've given testimony over the summer. You've given testimony over the years and how that man, the world considered you successful. You tried what the world had to offer. And yet inside, when you were alone with yourself, there was emptiness, there was bitterness, there was misery. And then you found Christ. And he changed all that. And now, as many of us, we may not have a lot in our pocket. We may not have a lot in our bank account. But man, my heart is full. My soul is filled and overflowing. Why? Because of Christ. That is the Christ that you're offering to folks. This world is empty. All you have to do is read the newspapers weekly. And you see that, don't you? Some of these knuckleheads there in Hollywood. I'm telling you, it seems the more millions they make, the less they're happy. Remember, what was it, last year or the year before, when they found Robin Williams up there in his apartment? And there's a spoon there all over his counter was drugs and needles. And over, it seems you say, man, he brought hilarity. He brought humor to the world, did he? What about his own heart? But you and I, we could say, well, that, man, they brought that and they shared that and they had that persona out there that, man, I'm so happy. But inside, there's turmoil. There's emptiness. Because without Christ, there is no fulfillment. There is no happiness. There is a London newspaper and offered a prize for the best definition of money. The prize was awarded to a young man, and this is what he sent in. Money is an article which may be used as the universal passport to everywhere except heaven. And as a universal provider for everything, except happiness. Isn't that true? We sing the song, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And what happens? The things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. You have found that. And, you know, maybe the folks you work with, it could be in your family. As far as people that you have contact with, it could be in your family. It could be at the workplace. It could be some friends or distant friends in the neighborhood. And you say, why don't they see it? Why don't they see it? Well, in Corinthians, the Bible tells us that the devil, he's a master. He's an angel of light, and he can blind them. But guess what you can do? You can come and bring the true light. Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And although they're blinded, and although they can't see, and they may not understand the emptiness and the unhappiness that's there, you can share Christ. And they can have true happiness. So we see, why be a soul winner? And I'm going to skip my next point because I know that some of you would like to go home. I had actually 4 points, and we're going to shrink it to 2. Oh, all right, I thought there would be a large amen right there. But we're going to then turn to Psalm 125. Psalm 125. I'm sorry, 126. It's a passage we read at the beginning. Psalm 126. The why be a soul winner, we looked at some ideas. 4 different ideas of why we should be a soul winner. Well, let's close with God's way to be a soul winner. What is God's way? We said, you know, why be a soul winner? We understand that. But what's God's way of being a soul winner? Right here in our text. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. First, we see the go in soul winning. What is the go? Right there in verse 6. He that goeth forth. What's my challenge to you? Go forth. That's what God is commanding you to do. Get out, get off your duff, get out of the pew, and go out there. And guess what? When you go, this passage is illustrating a man that's going out into harvest. Those of you that have done some gardening, those of you that have maybe grown up in a farm, you know that going forth into a field means that you have to get up, and sometimes you have to get up early, and sometimes you have to stay late, and sometimes you're sweating, and sometimes it's not fun. But you go forth. You go forth. And you know what you'll find? Over the next few weeks, you go and you determine, God lays somebody on your heart to bring out to church to talk to about the Lord, and assures the world this week that person is going to be the rudest, meanest. They're going to do something to you and you say, you know what? I'm not going to talk to them. That's the devil. Because it's not always easy. You're going to find that you set aside a period of time to go and knock on some doors or to do some visiting, and assures the world, right at that time, your car breaks. Now, as I don't know where he's sitting, but, you know, like Josh Altman, I'm not talking about that because he should just invest in a good car. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes it just helps to buy something that works. Okay, so we're not talking about your little rattle trap. Okay, just, you know, spend a little extra money and buy a decent car. I'm not talking, but it assures the world, man, everything is working great, and there your car breaks down. Or right when you're going to go out and you're going to knock on doors, lightning strikes right in front of your feet. Like, whoa, Lord, I guess you don't want me to go soul winning. Hey, the devil wants to do anything to stop us from witnessing. Why? Why? Why does he want to stop you? What can you do with what you have? I don't understand this, but with what I have been given from Jesus Christ, I can change somebody's destiny from hell to heaven. That means the devil loses forever. Do you think then the devil's going to try to stop? Yes, he will. But that's why over and over the Bible tells us that we're more than conquerors. The Bible tells us that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You don't have to be scared. Go forth. That's the go in soul winning. Look at, secondly, the heart of soul winning. What's the heart in soul winning? He that goeth forth and weepeth. That's the heart. There was a pastor that had a woman, a lady, come to him. She was an older lady that came to him in distress. She said to the pastor, "You know, I've been a Christian for over 20 years, yet I've never been able to lead anyone to the Lord." She said, "I've memorized scriptures. I know how to meet objections of the unconverted, but I've never had anyone make a decision for the Lord. Why doesn't God use me?" The pastor stopped and said, "You know, I appreciate your study in the Word of God and your heart, but have you ever wept for the unsaved? Has your heart ever been so burdened that it was hard to even pray? Perhaps your failure," he continued on, "has it been so much from a lack of knowledge, but it's a lack of love." The woman went to her room, went back home and went to her room and began to pray. And her biggest concern was her sister. Then, after praying and the burden being released because of weeping and praying over her sister, she went with a tender heart to visit her. She put her arms around her sister and said, "More than anything in this world, I want you to become a Christian. Won't you come to church?" And she did that evening. And she went forward and got saved. What was the difference? The heart. The heart of soul winning. It's not just going forth, but it's weepeth. The heart of soul winning. Look at the message of soul winning. "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing," what's the message? "Precious seed." Do not expect people to get saved by your rhetoric, by your logic, by your arguments. Man, we all could get tied up in arguing with somebody. I was talking with a young man over the last couple of weeks, and he was wanting me to go visit somebody, and I told him, "I'm not going to go and argue. It's not the purpose. The purpose of us going is not to prove, oh, don't you know? You should see." And we come walking in, and we have our whole lapel just flopping with our medals of Bible knowledge. And they bow down, and they say, "Oh, I must be saved." No, they're not going to be impressed by your Bible knowledge. Now, we need to know the Bible. But what should I be doing? I should have, the message is this precious seed. It's not all my arguments. It's not all my logic. It's not all the books I have written so that now they're going to be convinced because I'm a doctor. I'm this. I'm a theologian. And now they're just going to have to cave. No. I can go with just the Word of God. What is the Word of God? If you study types in the Bible, you'll see that the Bible is called a sword. It's called a hammer. It's called a fire. It's called a probing instrument. What is the Bible? The Bible is something that we have as a tool, as a weapon. And you do not have to go out there and say, "Man, I just don't know that." Just know the Word. So study the Word. Get in the Word. Love this book. That's all you need. And by sharing with them the gospel, you can get them saved. I had somebody, I can't remember when, but somebody came to me and they were showing me a track. And it was one of the tracks and they said, "Hey, look at this. Man, there's not really anything in it." So I opened it up and I looked at it, and at the time I didn't even think about it much. But I was like, "Oh yeah." Because normally when you have a gospel track, just like on this or maybe in the back, there's man's words. Well, there was almost nothing of man's words, and all it was that there was probably at least 30 to 40 scriptures all through it. And I thought, man, Yeah, that's not much of a track there. Yeah, maybe we should get rid of that. And then, it was probably a month or two later, I was reading the Bible and God said, so what's wrong with the track? Because guess what, in essence, I was saying? What makes a good track? My logic? Your logic? I'm going to get them saved because I'm going to convince them of this unbelievable argument. And I like good tracks. But sometimes we almost think that it's our words and not God's words that gets people saved. So what is the message of soul winning? Bearing precious seed. Look at the certainty. Look at the certainty in soul winning. He that goeth forth, that's the goal. And weepeth, that's the heart. Bearing precious seed, that's the message. But what's the certainty? Shall doubtless, what? Come again. What's the certainty? You go and do God's bidding. God says, hey, I'll have something for you. I'll have something for you. Shall doubtless come again. But then look at lastly at the joy. What are you going to do? You're going to rejoice. Why? Bringing his sheaves with him. The joy. One day, and let's turn to John chapter 15. We'll close with John chapter 15. One day, and I've used this before, but I think it's fitting as we close. One day, Michelangelo, the great artist, stood outside a window. He was walking by and he stood outside this window. Inside, he saw a canvas. It had a few brushes. It had paints next to it. And he looked inside, and here's this canvas, and there's paints, and there's brushes. But there was no artist. And Michelangelo, looking at it, said, oh, if I could be inside, what picture I could paint. But he wasn't. He was outside. John chapter 15, and we close with this. Look at verse 5. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And how shall we do it? For without me ye can do what? Nothing. Look at verse 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. What does God want us to do? He wants us to bear fruit. What is the fruit he's talking about? It's soul winning. It's people in our church trusting Jesus Christ and then remaining, growing in the knowledge and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Michelangelo was there, and he's standing outside, and he's saying, oh, if only I could be inside, I could make a masterpiece. You and I know somebody greater than Michelangelo that can come inside, and he can make a masterpiece. Jesus Christ has changed your life. Just think about it. I was picturing it, and we'll try to develop this picture for you. K.B. Snyder as a rock and roll star. I'm just picturing that. You know, I'm just thinking of that body there. That body as, you know, we should just bring him up here, but we won't because it would probably make many of us not want to eat this afternoon, but just think of that body and them. You know, you're talking about the 70s and 80s here. Man, he's got them leather pants on. You know, he's there and he's got that vest, maybe like the American flag on the back. He's got, you know, they always seem to like bandanas. And so he's got bandanas up and down. And I can't believe this either, but probably hair. Now, I can't imagine it, but he's probably got hair everywhere. All right, hair everywhere. And there he is, rocking and rolling. But he found Christ. And he changed his life and his family. You and I have found Christ. And you know what? you and I may not consider our life a masterpiece. I can understand that. But for God, He's taken your life and He's making something out of it. You're giving it to Him. You're giving it to Him. Give Him your life. And that's what you've done. And He's molding you and making you into something beautiful. Something that is beautiful to God and to Christ. We have that opportunity over the next few weeks. So what's my challenge? On the way out, grab a track or two. Grab a flyer. We put tons of them out there. As a church, I said, church family, I sent you a letter. I sent you a card and said, write a list. Pray for somebody to get saved. Pray for somebody that you can work with so that you have fruit that remains. Will you be so selfish that you will not share Christ with somebody? God, help us if we're that selfish. We have an antidote. We have Jesus Christ who can heal the wounded heart. He can heal their sickness. And what's their sickness? They're diseased. What's their disease? It's sin. And we have Christ. Share Him with somebody.